So as I said this morning, we're sort of thinking really about that first hymn that we sang, Great is Thy Faithfulness. I'm going to contend this morning, I'm going to make a big claim, harvest is proof of God's faithfulness. Harvest is proof of God's faithfulness. Do you think that's a big claim to make? Who said that? Right. It's a big claim. But I'm going to say to you, it's a biblical claim. It's a claim that we find in Scripture. Okay, so we're going to look at that this morning. And let's just try and work out a little bit what faithfulness means. What faithfulness, if you were thinking about it just from a secular point of view, what would we think faithfulness meant? You probably think of some examples in everyday life, can't we? What about those football supporters who go along week after week and it's raining and it's cold and their team's losing and the team is at the bottom of the fourth division or it's a non-league side. You know, we used to go to church in Matlock, and there was the Matlock Town team used to play next door. And they've got quite a nice sort of football ground, actually. Quite nice stadium. And they did very well, actually, one year. They got quite high up the charity shield. But, you know, time goes on, doesn't it? And the good times go. And there's just what we call the faithful few left coming along. So that's one example, isn't it? What about another example? Well, the obvious one would be marriage, wouldn't it? You know, a commitment is made, the marriage vows are made, and then there's a call, isn't there? A commitment to faithfulness, to stay faithful to those marriage vows. That's probably the best way in which we can think about faithfulness. And obviously what happens then sometimes is that people are unfaithful. What causes that unfaithfulness? Sometimes it's just boredom, people get tired, the grass is greener, that's what some people say, isn't it? The feelings have changed, no, I no longer feel the same. The circumstances, the environment has changed. They've grown apart. All of these things. You hear all of these things, don't you? So just thinking about faithfulness then. What are those factors that we've got? Faithfulness itself, keeping going, staying loyal, keeping a promise, being true to one's word. Don't know whether you can see any of that. Hopefully it'll be visible. So those are all the things that we might think of. Oh, okay, thanks, John. Those are all the things that we might think about faithfulness from the point of view of us as people in the way we think of faithfulness. But what about faithfulness of God? What would we say is different when we come to think about what it means when we talk about the faithfulness of God? Well, now we're talking about a different kind of being, aren't we? And all of those attributes and the character and the nature of God come into play. So what are those character and nature and attributes might we think? Well, we might think of the faithfulness of God being something to do with God being eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, God being unchanging, God being true. Everything he says and does is true. Not that what God says and does conforms to some standard of truth, but that God is the standard of truth. So that means when God says something, it must happen. Otherwise, God has lied. Do you understand that? You understand how important prophecy can be when we think of it like this. Let's just carry on with these attributes. So keeping a promise. Has God made any promises to us? Does God make any promises in the Bible? Amazingly, isn't it? The eternal God has made promises to his creatures. Just think about that for a moment. Isn't that amazing? And then we know that God is omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere. He's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he's omniscient. He knows everything. So here is a being, and I say this respectfully, please don't sort of think I'm not doing that. Here is a being who is, he cannot tell a lie, because if he told a lie, he would no longer be God. He can't break a promise, because then he wouldn't be God. He can't be unfaithful to either himself or his word, or even to his people, because then he wouldn't be God. So these attributes are part of what makes God God. God isn't a man like us that he should change his mind. His feelings don't change. He doesn't get bored. He doesn't think the grass is greener on the other side. He doesn't think I can be doing something better with my time than spending time looking after these people. He doesn't think that. He's unchanged and unchanging. Now, you know, that's not like Allah. I just want to say this because, you know, you do hear people say, well, all gods lead to the same place. Let me tell you, that's not true. If you speak to a Muslim, they will say Allah is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants. And that means he can change his mind and he can break a promise. And in fact, the Quran says that Allah is a great deceiver. So just think about that. When you speak to a Muslim, you're not speaking about the same God. And the things that we take for granted when we read the Bible are not the things that a Muslim would take for granted, or anybody else, in fact. Well, when we go back to our verse, our hymn that we read, what did we read in that first verse? There, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There's no shadow of turning with thee. What a lovely picture that is, isn't it? Saying that God's not going to change his mind. There's no shadow of turning. It's not like there's just the little slightest glimmer of a turn. No, God is unchanging. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. God's not going to run out of steam. He's not going to get exhausted and say, I'm tired of this. I can't keep going. Thou changest not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. And you know, you also got that in that psalm that we read, didn't you? Psalm 100. What did it say? Verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Amazing, isn't it? This is the God that we worship and that we serve. Well, let's move on to our next. And this is where we're going to talk about harvest, proof of God's faithfulness. And the reason I say that is that harvest is a promise. Anyone know where it is in the Bible? Well done, thank you. Come on, Ashbourne Baptist Church, a visitor has told... Thank you very much. Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8, verse 22. See that in there? Seed time and harvest. It's a promise of God way back after Noah's flood. The promise of times and seasons, that God would maintain them, that they would continue. So when we have our harvest festival, what we're saying is God's kept his promise. And that's a proof of God's faithfulness. It's a proof that God's in control. And you know, we can take comfort in that, can't we? Because there's so many uncertainties in the world around us. We have it every day, don't we? We're bombarded with climate change, the The ice caps are melting. The glaciers are melting. The sea levels are rising. But God, in his faithfulness, has promised, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, those seasons, that seasonality that was set right back in Genesis chapter 1, God said, I'm going to put the stars and the sun and the moon in the sky, and they're going to be signs for you of seasons and day and night. And in actual fact, when you think about that, written so many thousands of years ago, and we know that the moon controls tides. We see the months, don't we, with the moon, and the angle of the earth and the rotation around the sun controls our seasons. All of this set in place by God very deliberately. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat. And you know what we had in verse 2 of our hymn? It says this, summer and winter and springtime and harvest. There it is. It's almost exactly the same words in verse 2 of the hymn. Now the hymn, I should say, it's not scripture. But what I'm saying to you is this. This hymn is scriptural. It's based on good scripture. It's a good hymn to sing. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon and stars in their courses above. Join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. But then there's something, I'm going to blow your minds. God's faithfulness underlies all wisdom and knowledge. That's Einstein. Probably can't see it very well. Don't be quite surprised though. Underlies the laws of logic, the reliability of our senses, the uniformity of nature, the laws of mathematics, the laws of morality. Now, this is quite complicated, and I'm not going to have time to explain all of this, but essentially what it means is this. We've got two worldviews which are in conflict right now. There's the believer's worldview, the Christian worldview, that's based on the Bible, and that has an explanation for all of these things, the laws of logic, why we can depend upon our senses, the uniformity of nature, why something happens today that happened in the same way yesterday, and why we can be confident that it happened tomorrow. So the sun rose today, and it will rise tomorrow. That's a promise, isn't it, that's given us by God. And all of these laws, this science, this rationality and reason and morality, even the laws of mathematics, come because of those attributes of God that we thought about in the beginning. God is a God of order and not of chaos. And he has ordered these things in this way. Now, if you're an atheist, what's your explanation? Do you say that everything just arose out of random chance? That we've got all of this order out of random chance? That's all you can say. In fact, most atheists don't even go that far. They just say, well, it isn't what it is. We can't explain it. There's no explanation that you can give. But as Christians, we have a coherent explanation as to why the universe as it is, why life that we live, that we see around us, why people are as they are. And we can say that life and the universe was created by God, and it's sustained and upheld by God, minute by minute, the Bible says. That God is sustaining and upholding creation. In a sense, he's giving you every breath that you take. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, there's a very significant verse. It's Paul speaking to the Romans, and he says, when you look around nature, when you look around you, and you look at the things that are going on, the way the world is, it reflects what God is like. And that reflects what those last words of our second verse in the hymn say. Manifold witness. That when we look at nature, it bears witness to what God is like. Well, that's a very, very quick skim through a very, very deep subject. But it's just so exciting when you start to realize what the Bible says about the world around us. But then, God's faithfulness is demonstrated in Jesus. We had that lovely reading, didn't we, that Felicity read from Corinthians. And Paul, in a sense, he's getting sidetracked. And he's trying to explain to the Corinthians, I think he's trying to give an excuse, really. He's saying, well, I did plan to come and see you, but I'm not going to make it. And I'm sorry about that. It was my intention. And then he sort of thinks, well, hang on a minute. There's a teaching point here. And he says, God isn't like men, not flip-flopping in their yes and their no's. Oh, yeah, I meant to do this, but I didn't quite make it. Sorry, I can't do that now. I know I made a commitment. He says, no. God is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. In Jesus Christ, God's promises are fulfilled. They are yes and amen. And that leads us, doesn't it, in that promise-keeping to all the promises that God has made about sending a Saviour. Just have a guess how many prophecies and promises from the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus. Well, depending on which part of the internet you read, it could be 324 separate prophecies. It could be 456. The general consensus is something between 200 and 400 prophecies fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Now think about that being that the most recent of those prophecies would have been 400 years before Christ. So the minimum gap is 400 years. And yet there are 200 to 400 prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Just think about one of those prophecies for a minute, because I find this incredible. The place of Jesus' birth was predicted. You can find it in Micah. It's going to be Bethlehem. And Herod and his wise men knew that. So when the wise men came from the east, and Herod says, where's this Saviour? Where's this Messiah going to be? Well, they said, I think it's going to be in Bethlehem. That's what's been foretold. So that was known amongst the Jews. But Mary and Joseph lived in another province. They lived a long way away, in Galilee. And there's a baby on the way. And I have this little picture in my mind of the angels scratching their heads and saying to themselves, hang on a minute, the Saviour's got to be born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph are over here and the baby's on the way. What are we going to do? What's God going to do? How's this going to work out? And the way it works out is that Caesar Augustus issues a decree. Caesar Augustus, the greatest Roman emperor that ever lived, issued a decree that everyone had to go and complete the census in their hometown. So we get this story of Mary and Joseph travelling back to Bethlehem. Now just think how, who was controlling that? Was Jesus in the womb of Mary? Was he in control of that as a human little baby? Were Mary and Joseph in control of that? Wow, it's mind-blowing, isn't it? What are the chances, hey? The chances are astronomical, and yet God's word is fulfilled. God is faithful to his word. And we get all of those beautiful prophecies of the Lord Jesus and what he's going to do, particularly in Isaiah chapter 53. I've just picked one here. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, you can trace the salvation story from the Old Testament. And that is, in fact, exactly what the early church did. They didn't have a New Testament written. They went back to the Old Testament and they preached the gospel from the Old Testament. They said, this is the Saviour. This is the Messiah. This is what was foretold. This is what Jesus did. God's faithfulness is demonstrated in Jesus. But we can have confidence in prayer because of God's faithfulness. I've just picked out one short passage. We haven't read it. I'll just read it to you. very short. It says this: now may the God of peace, and it's Paul speaking at the end of the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and he's praying a prayer for the Thessalonians. And he says this: now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. So there's a prayer being prayed. And it's being prayed on the basis of a promise. Not promise isn't given there, but God has promised that he will sanctify his people and bring them in such a way to heaven that they will be fit for heaven. That's what sanctification is. It's making us fit for heaven. The God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Make you completely ready for heaven. Make you completely holy. So Paul has taken the promise, and on the basis of God's faithfulness, he's prayed a prayer. And he can then say, God will do it. And I've just got a little graphic. I like my little graphics. There's the promise, the prayer, and the power. Call it the three P's. It's a good little sort of the way to think about a prayer. If you're unsure of what to pray about, find a promise and take it to God and say, you promised this. I'm going to pray it. And now unleash that power and do it. And there's something, I've called it the mystery of prayer, because I don't know how that works. Because here we are as creatures, and yet somehow God has given us the privilege of prayer. And he wants us to pray, and when we pray, it makes a difference. Somehow God's power is released. I don't know how that works. So promise, prayer, power. Does that encourage you to pray? Isn't that exciting? Find a promise and pray. Now, it's not always the case that we'll see the answer to that prayer immediately. Sometimes we get answers a long way after we've prayed the prayer. But that's, God is faithful. He will answer the prayer. Well, we can come to God for forgiveness because of God's faithfulness. Little verse in 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. It's because of God's faithfulness. It says this: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. But you know, that's a prayer that is for Christians. That promise, that passage is speaking to Christians. And in a sense, what we can't do is just take that and apply it to everybody. And sometimes it can be a little bit confusing, can't it? We can say things and we sort of assume everybody knows that we're talking to Christians. But this is a prayer for Christians. Because if you're not a Christian, there's something that you need to do before this. Because this little passage doesn't include repentance and putting your trust in Christ. In a sense, it's assuming that we've already done that. Because to become Christians, we need to turn away from our sin, that's repentance, and put our trust in Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And we've spoken already, haven't we, about how in the promises of God, Jesus fulfilled those promises, died on the cross, paid the price for our sin. Did you notice in that last verse, it says this: pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. And the hymn writer there has done it so concisely. Put his finger right on it. In God's faithfulness, we can come and we can have our sins pardoned because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But we can't assume that. We need to take definite steps to say, I'm going to turn from my old ways of thinking and my old ways of acting, those things that might have offended God. I'm going to turn, I'm going to repent, and I'm going to put my trust in Christ. That's what becoming a Christian is. Believing that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for your sins. He died that you might be forgiven. His blood was shed for the remission of your sins. And that's, in a sense, just goes to this, what I've called a little niggle in our hymn. A little niggle. Because it says this in the verse, doesn't it? Great is thy faithfulness. That's scriptural, isn't it? Lord, unto me. Now, if I look at that and I say, well, hang on a minute. It doesn't say, oh, by the way, Tim. It doesn't say in the Bible, God will be faithful to you, Tim. But here we have this niggle. And it's a niggle that should just be there in our minds as we think about this hymn. Because the niggle is, are we in Christ? Are these promises made to us? And are we standing in the good of those promises? Have we put our trust in Christ? And it's a key question to ask this morning, because if we don't, if we haven't, then it's not to you. But God, you're outside of those promises. In fact, the Bible says that you're still under the wrath of God. You're still going to face judgment when you die. So if you can't say this morning that you've repented and put your trust in Christ, then please don't delay. This is what it means to be a Christian. It's to know that God has acted on your behalf, that Jesus died for you, that all of these promises are for you. And you can take hold of those promises. You can take hold of all that God has got for you. We should also say, shouldn't we, that harvest is a reminder of God's judgment. Many stories that Jesus told, the harvest being a picture of the gathering in of the wheat and the chaff, or the wheat and the tares, and a sorting going on, a separation going on. The wheat, the good crops being separated from the chaff, all the stuff that was just growing alongside the wheat, the weeds, if you like. And that's a picture of judgment. There will be judgment. Those stories were told by Jesus. And in a sense, God's faithfulness is also about judgment. You know, we can't say that God is faithful in keeping his promises and just select the good ones that we like. It's also the fact that there will be a judgment, and we need to be prepared for it. And if we know that we've got friends and family and relatives and brothers and sisters and neighbours and members of our community, then as Christians, it's our task to pray for them, isn't it? Our task to bring them before the throne of God and to be faithful in witnessing to them. To be faithful in speaking when we can, not in some kind of annoying or a way that would put people off, but with sensitivity, but also with boldness, with a degree of, in a sense, taking things and just doing it. You know, sometimes I don't know about you, but I'm quite sort of reticent when I quite often shouldn't be. I pray for boldness, and Jill's quite the opposite. She's a person who can just straighten there. And perhaps she needs to pray for more sensitivity. But there we go. That's part of the the incompatibility of marriage, isn't it? Well, we've looked at this hymn. We've taken it as our theme this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And we've seen how harvest, and I hope you agree with me, that harvest proves God's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. And then we've looked at some of those other promises that God in his faithfulness has fulfilled. And of course, there are still some promises to go. The return of the Lord Jesus. So we look forward and we look to those promises that perhaps we get to the end of our lives. But there is the promise of hope. There is the promise of life after death, of a home in heaven for us when we are Christians. And isn't that a great thing this morning as we think about harvest? That we have no need to fear that harvest is a reminder of God's judgment. Well, let's sing our final hymn. Sing our final hymn. And it's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And I chose this hymn because it talks about the cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And it does focus on the cross and what Jesus did for us on the cross. But then in verse 5, it has our response. And we've been speaking about harvest and nature and the realm of nature. And the final verse says this, with that whole realm of nature mind, that would be an offering far too small. And you know, that's just something to think about, isn't it? What do we give to God? What do we give back to God? What can we offer God? Well, let's sing that hymn number 263.